Good morning to you all. A couple of items of business and housekeeping that need to be taken care of. I received an edict from Daniel all the way from Liberia. He sends me this thing, and he said, this has to be announced today. This is a card. He said he sent it here to the church, and he said sometimes the mail doesn't always make it in Liberia where it has to go. But he wanted to make sure, and I know that you can't read it because it's kind of dark, but he sent me these pictures. Now, on the phone, he was telling me, he said, no, brother, you have to announce this. And says for a special grandmother, and it goes on and talks about looking out for others and giving good advice and praise, and it's from Daniel and James Etta, and he wanted to make sure to wish Miss Mary Catherine a happy birthday. And this is being recorded, so now he knows I did it. And I know he's going to listen, too. They have some trouble with internet sometimes, but he had enough internet to send this to me, so I'm sure he has enough internet to check and make sure I did it. But good morning to you all again, and we've been talking about investing spiritually and the value in understanding our relationship with God and our walk with God from the standpoint of investing. And interestingly enough, the title of the sermon today is Money Talks. Because a lot of times when you think about all the great ideas that we have and all the many things that we want to do and the aspirations and dreams and thoughts, and we'll sit down, and I've sat in certain sessions where I've listened to people pitch their business plan or pitch their idea, and it's like, man, that sounds great. Wow, I can really see that. You know, I can envision that. But when it came time to come up with the money to invest, you think, huh, I don't know about that. Maybe it's not quite as sure a thing as I thought it was when I first heard it. And sometimes when it comes to faith in our God, sometimes we have to take a step back and ask ourselves, does our faith match what we say? Because we know that money talks. And it's interesting, many of you, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know who Mike Tyson is. Mike Tyson, this boxer, very famous, and I was talking to somebody about this yesterday at a wedding I attended. One of his most famous quotes, and I love it, he says, everybody has a plan till they get punched in the face. Everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face. And you think about it, how like everybody who says they love God and everybody who says they want to do the right thing and they say that they want to love and serve and be like Jesus, everybody wants to do it until spiritually they get punched in the face. And what I want to look at today is, and I want to challenge us to think about how it is that we match our faith by our deeds. And I want to start, as we think about investing, I was kind of laughing because, like, Ben, he kind of got started on the wrong verse. And I'm like, oh, it wasn't me. And then just as I was about to come up here, and I'm thinking, wow, I made it. I made it through a whole slideshow presentation for Sunday worship. No mistakes, no errors. It's on Ben this Sunday, and I got the wrong scripture up here. It's actually Luke chapter 18. This isn't the first time I've done this. But, again, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face, right? You know, I had a plan, too, until I realized I put up the wrong verse. It's actually Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn there. And we're going to start here reading in verse 18, where it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, yesterday we had our Super Saturday Vacation Bible School, and part of the reason why I want to use this passage is because this was the theme that we were working with these young kids with. We were talking about this, and Andrew and Curtis did a great job of acting the scene out and bringing it to life. I'm sure it looked really realistic. And, you know, we're talking to the kids about this, and, you know, it was interesting because the one particular group that came down to me when we were doing the actual Bible study, we looked at this little video, and then we did the verse, and I asked them, I said, so why would Jesus tell them to give everything up? And, you know, Tiana and William, they're talking about, they said, well, yeah, because you can get distracted. You can lose your focus. With all that money, the money becomes your focus and not following Jesus. And that was kind of the sum total of everything that we kind of talked about and reinforced with the kids. But as we look at this for us, not only does that apply, but it's important to understand who this rich young ruler was. He was very powerful. You know, the fact that it refers to him as a ruler points out that he was either a prince or some type of person who was in the royal family, as it would be. But the fact that he came to Jesus and called him teacher lets you know that he wasn't Roman, because nobody from Rome would refer to Jesus as their teacher. So he has this position of prominence and power, and it notes several times that he was very wealthy. So he had plenty of money. And all of this is to say that him following Jesus meant he had something to lose. He had something to lose. Now, we see in the very beginning, he says, well, what must I do if I'm going to follow you and be like you? And he says, well, you know, why are you calling me good? And you know the commandments, do these things. And Jesus was in no way saying that you need to go and follow the law and that's the way to salvation. But he was pointing out to him that if you can do these things perfectly, if you can do these things without flaw, then you'll be flawless and therefore you'll be worthy to inherit eternal life. But he says, I've been doing all of this since I was a little boy. I've been doing all of this since I was young. Now, interestingly enough, this story is also in Matthew. It just wasn't in Matthew 18. But this story is also in Matthew. It's also in Mark. And in one of those accounts, it says, before Jesus replied and tells him to go sell all his possessions and give it to the poor, he says, he looked at him and he loved him. You know, looking at someone and loving them sometimes means you have to tell them the hard truth. And when we show up, we talk to one another. You know, when I get up here and I have to preach, or when we're doing a Bible study lesson or whatever it is, sometimes in loving, you have to tell the hard truth, even if it's to yourself, you know. And what we see here is that Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth, and what he said to him was, very simply, go sell all your distractions, give up these other things that you consider to be valuable or important, and then you can come follow me. And his response was, he walked away sad. He didn't want to give it up. Now, going back to the investment scenario that we've been talking about the past several weeks, one of the things that we know about investing, and I talk, you know, I've shared with you stories about how I've sat in meetings and I've talked to people and I've listened to people present their ideas, and yet, again, like Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan and everything sounds good until you have to write that check, until you have to put up that collateral, until you have to say, okay, I'm going to take something that's dear to me. I'm going to take, you know, my retirement, and I'm going to invest that in this business idea. Until you say, okay, maybe I'm going to take the money that I had allocated to go towards my children's education or towards this house that I promised that me and my family were going to get, and I'm going to take this money because I believe that much in this thing. I have that much faith in this thing that I'm going to risk it all. I'm going to push all my chips to the table in the middle because I believe that much in this thing that we call Jesus. And what we see is that the man walked away sad because he valued that more than he valued following Christ, who he called his teacher and his master, who he understood the magnitude of it, but he just couldn't quite put it up. Question we have is, what we have to consider today is, what have we put up? What have you put up for collateral? What have you been willing to risk and put all in on for the sake of God and his mission on earth? Because one thing about it, when you're talking about investments, you know, when you're talking about business, when you're talking about, and it doesn't even have to be you're investing in someone else, but it could be you're going to go start your own business. It could be that you're going to go out and take on a venture, or you're going to say, you know what, I got a son or a daughter, and they're going to do this thing, and it may seem risky. It may not make sense to everybody else, but I believe in it. But then when you have to put up your house and get that mortgage after you've already paid it off, or when you have to sell your cars. I think about missionaries and how they, when they go across to these different lands, and how I know several people who've done this where they've gone to different places, especially in third world countries, where they'll tell them, you can't take everything in your house with you, and you're going to go and be a missionary. You got to sell everything. You got to sell all your stuff. You get a couple suitcases, you get a few clothes, might get a couple mementos and heirlooms and pictures of maybe parents and whatever. But everything else, you got to leave that. See, that's when it gets real. And the same thing applies to us. When we have to risk it all, when we have to sell it all, when we have to give it all up, when we have to get out of our comfort zone, that's when your faith and your relationship with God gets real. When you actually have to put something up for collateral and say, I'm going to give up this thing. And it can be very much different. See, for him, it was money. I know most everybody in here, and for most of us, it's never going to be money because we just don't have that much money. And you'd be like, look, you can take that $79 in my bank account because it's just not that much. But there may be something else for you. And you say, well, maybe it's my reputation. Maybe it's my pride. Maybe it's my business. Maybe it's my good name. Maybe it's the ridicule and slander that comes with it. Maybe it's whatever it is, fill in the blank. But until you have to put up something for your faith, until you're willing to risk it all for your faith, it doesn't really get real. See, Jesus challenged him, not because he was trying to provoke him necessarily, but he challenged him because he knew that, I know what this life is. I know the challenges that are coming ahead. He knew with his disciples, and we see different examples where he tells them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I know what's coming. You're going to have to toughen up. You're going to have to sacrifice even your own life, possibly, as the disciples did, if you're going to come follow me. So if you can't give up your money, if you can't give up the things, the creature comforts that we have in this society, if you can't give that up, you definitely can't follow me. I know you can't follow me. And so we have to ask ourselves, what have we put up for collateral? You know, it's interesting, the definition of collateral, and I chose a very short one. It says, something pledged as security for repayment of a loan to be forfeited in the event of a default. You know, it uses the example in a sentence. She put up her house as collateral for the loan. Now, when we think about collateral, you know, there's that little word in there where it says, in the event of default. You know, because when you first start out, you know, if you bought a house or, you know, you bought a car or you invested in something, you may start out fine, everything goes well, and you put up your collateral, and then what happens when it gets tight? What happens when it becomes a challenge? What happens when you default? See, sometimes in this Christian walk, in our life living as disciples of Jesus, it can be easy for us to forget that sometimes we can default on that loan. Sometimes we can default because we're willing to put it all. We're willing to risk it all at one point, but then we defaulted. We stepped back because comfort looked better than risking it all. Because being non-confrontational, not being ridiculed, not being ostracized, not being treated poorly, not being looked at as somebody who was a radical Christian, a Bible thumper, somebody who was willing to live this holy life that made you stand out from everybody else, it was worth it at one point, and then you defaulted because all of a sudden it wasn't worth it. Or maybe you forgot how important it was in the beginning, or maybe it just got tough. I love this little meme here. It says, a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are for. When we think about our walk with God, we think about our relationship with God, it's very safe in here. You're safe listening to me. You're safe being in these walls. You're safe coming here when we study the Bible. But this, coming here on Sunday, this is not what we're here for. We're here to hear something. We're here to pray for one another. We're here for these relationships, but we're expected. And as ships are not designed to stay in a harbor, they're designed to go out there. We are designed to go out into those waters. We're designed to take the investment, that deposit of the gospel that was put in us. We're designed to go out there and put it on the line and risk it all. This is why we were called. You say, well, I'm so grateful. There's a song, it's a gospel song. God talks about how he's grateful that he made it and he's grateful that he was called. Your gratitude for being called is shown by your willingness to take that calling and go do something with it. Otherwise, what were you called for? Why would we build a ship just to look at it and marvel? Anybody who's ever seen one of those, and I had a chance to walk on one, it was quite amazing. There was this big aircraft carrier. You ever seen one of those things? You know, many of you in the military, I know you have. But those aircraft carriers are absolutely amazing. It's just, for me anyway, because I just don't have that much experience with it, it's absolutely mind-blowing how big and massive and strong, and what they can withstand. Now, I've never had the opportunity to be inside a submarine, but I've actually seen the top of one, and it's like, think of these crafts, these ships, these submarines, the way that they navigate through the water, and to think that God gives us his Holy Spirit, he gives us the courage, he gives us the strength, he gives us all the tools necessary to be that. And how shameful it is that we decide, you know what? I know I've been built for this, but I'm going to stay here where it's comfortable. I'm not going to go out into those deep, strong waves. I'm not going to go out into those deep waters But you were built. You were called. There's a reason why you were called instead of your neighbor at this time. There's a reason why you were called instead of one of your family members at this time. Because you were built to go out there and get them. You were built. You were designed. Your purpose. We've talked about this in the past, how part of the difficulty that we see in the Old Testament was that God's people forgot this is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be the example for everybody else. They were supposed to go out and call the other nations to come and see the one true living God and abandon their pagan worship and abandon their false idols. And what we see here is that while the rich young ruler had been taught since he was a little boy what the law was, and he says, I obeyed it. This is what I did. That the law was not enough to save him. He was unwilling to go out and risk it all and give everything up to go and serve his purpose. Please turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. And this one is in Matthew. I checked. I verified it. Matthew chapter 19. Because what we're going to do is, just like Vacation Bible School yesterday, we're going to look at another example of someone who understood what his purpose was. When it became clear to him that he wasn't doing it, that he had a plan, but that he was doing it wrong, his response was a little bit different than the rich young ruler. In Matthew chapter 19, you know what? It isn't Matthew chapter 19, sorry. Like I said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face, and I'm being beaten quite a bit. It's in Luke chapter 19, excuse me. Luke chapter 19. And now even the pages of the Bible won't work for me. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 and 10. I don't know why I was so stuck on Matthew, but I was. Maybe I need to go back and look at that. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now we see, obviously, by the people's response, it was very clear that Zacchaeus was not very highly thought of amongst the community. They said, oh my goodness, Jesus, seriously? All the places you could stay? All the people you could spend time with and you could stay at their house, and you went to the house of a sinner. You went to the house of someone who everybody looks at, ridicules, and despises him. And here's the thing, Zacchaeus, he knew that people viewed him that way. Tax collectors were not somehow aloof and unaware that people thought of them as being less than and being sinners. And in fact, they were very greedy. I laugh because I'm thinking of how yesterday when we were looking at this little cartoon depiction of this scenario, shows Zacchaeus stealing all his money, and Tierra was like, oh my gosh, he's just wrong. I mean, he's just taking people's money. And my son, he chimes in, yeah, like, somebody needs to stop him. Like, he's just taking stuff. He doesn't need all that. He's just greedy, you know? And see, a lot of times, what's important to understand about the difference between Zacchaeus and this response here, and what we saw with the rich young ruler, who thought of himself, because he had been adhering to the law since he was a little boy, is the difference between whether or not we view ourselves as saints or sinners. And that doesn't necessarily mean, well, I view myself as a sinner in that I have not accepted Jesus. What I'm talking about is when we understand where we are, when we understand who we are. See, when we talk about risking it all, we talk about taking all our chips and pushing them to the middle of the table. When we think of what the collateral we're willing to put up, see, when you're a sinner, it's kind of like when your child is sick. You know, I think of that movie John Q. It's like, look, I will sell every possession I have to make sure that my children survive. Why? Because I understand the magnitude, and I understand that it's worth it. I understand that it's worth risking it all. When your life is on the line, see, then it matters that you're able to get to a hospital. You don't care who it is. You don't care what that person thinks. You don't care what their views are. You don't care if they're atheist or if they're Muslim or whatever. If I'm choking, please perform the Heimlich and get that out. You know, please give me CPR. Please resuscitate me, okay? Now, I can't speak for anybody, and I don't know. There's different situations for everything, but I have a hard time believing that I'm going to be one of those people that says, do not resuscitate. No, I want to be resuscitated. It is worth it to me to be resuscitated. And see, a lot of times when we think about our walk with God, if we understand and are sober and are humble, we realize that sometimes our faith needs to be resuscitated. Our faith needs to be brought back to life. See, Zacchaeus, because he knew that he wasn't adhering to the law, he knew that he hadn't been doing the things since he was a boy. He didn't have the piety or the false security of thinking, well, I've been doing the right things. I've been, you know, crossing my T's and dotting my I's, and I've been adhering to the law. Jesus says, no, there's one thing that you lack. You're distracted. You're distracted by all these other things. Your money comes before God. Zacchaeus said, you know what? It's not worth it. Because the reward outweighs the risk. The reward of knowing that I'm at peace with God and I've made peace with him while his armies were still afar, long way off. The reward of that, the reward of knowing that I am living my purpose and I am out here setting the example and seeking and saving the lost, what we see here. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The reward of knowing that I'm living that way and living in that purpose far outweighs the risk of anything that could happen to me, anything that could come my way. And oftentimes it comes down to whether or not we view ourselves as the person who needs it versus the person who I'm okay because I've lived this way and I've known the truth and I've been doing this since I was a little boy. It's an attitude. It's an understanding that maybe you would have changed your mind on how you're going to invest if you knew that that investment would eventually save you. You know, imagine there's a medical product that you could have invested in. You could have invested in the research, and your investment and others' investment would actually result in that product being produced and coming to market, and it would eventually save your life. You know, there's a lot of people who early on may not have been willing to invest in pacemakers and defibrillators. But when you're having a heart attack, but when you have the blockage, oh, well, then there's, you know, spare no expense. Where's all the money? See, that's what I'm saying. There are people out there who need defibrillators. There are people out there who need the medication, the blood thinners. They need our investment so that these things can come to market, so that the research can be done, so that they can eventually be saved. But see, they need it now. But when it's you or your family, you're going to need it sooner than you think. You know, some of us think, well, I'm healthy. You know, I used to run miles and miles and miles. Well, how long ago was that? Have you defaulted on your commitment, on your investment in God? Have you, the glory years, have they passed you by? Do you believe that there's glory coming? There's more for you to do? Have you stopped investing? Have you defaulted on your loan? Some of these are very motivational. It says, my devotion to the mission surpasses my fears. You know? And you have to be really devoted to do something like that. I'm just not that brave. He didn't even have a harness on. The greater the obstacle, the more glory in overcoming it. The greater the obstacle, the more glory in overcoming it. There is no illusion greater than fear. And you say, fear of what? You know, we talked about this in Sunday school, like, you know, being courageous and being bold and being strong. And yet, so often, what we see with the rich young ruler is that he was afraid to invest. He professed faith. He claimed to be faithful. He claimed to want to follow Jesus until it was time to do it. Everybody has a plan until it's time to go out there and fight and you get punched in the face. Everybody has faith in Jesus. It's like they say, everybody wants him to be Savior, but is he Lord? See, Jesus was Savior. They believed in him. But when it was time to be Lord and do what he said do, say that's a bridge too far. That's a little bit too much. See, my commitment stops here. My commitment stops right here where my comfort zone ends and courage begins, and I have to go out there and do something brave. And it's, for, you know, in some cases, it's not even that brave. It's not even that revolutionary. Sometimes brave and being willing to risk it all is, you know what? I am going to talk to my mom or my dad or my whoever it is about their relationship with God. I am going to challenge this person. Sometimes that's what Jesus is asking us to do. But we're in our comfort zone, and it's too much to risk being hurt, being criticized, being ostracized, persecution. Jesus is our hero. Everybody admires him until it's time to be like him. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it that's stopping us from investing? What is it that's stopping us from putting up the collateral necessary to bring those spiritual tools to market? And why can't it be you? Why does it have to be someone else? Why can't it be you? Why can't it be us? Why can't we invest and put our collective collateral together so that we can save some? Mr. Douglas and I went out. We were walking through the neighborhoods last week, and we're just going house to house, talking to people. You know, it was kind of interesting because we met some people and it was just some interesting conversations. But what you find is that in when we think about fishing, when you go fishing, you don't go out fishing. Even those who are professional fishers and they go out, professional fishermen, and they literally take the big old nets and they're trying to bring in, they're not trying to gather and bring in every fish in the entire body of water. When we go out fishing, we're not trying to get 10,000 fish. Most of the time, it's just a handful of fish. Most of the time, it's just one or two. And see, some of us have to step back and realize that just like that boat, if I don't go out and sail, how am I ever going to do my purpose, was to bring those fish in? How am I ever going to be able to make good on this investment of the gospel if I never share it, if I never talk about it, if I never do it? I'm a waste if I just sit here docked, if I stay in my comfort zone, if I never take the chance to go out into the water. And so I want to leave us with this, because we actually don't have anything to lose. How much do you actually invest in the mission of Christ? Are you simply doing what the law requires? And when I say that, I mean, yes, we're good people. Yes, I come to church. Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I pray. But are you actually putting up your own collateral? Are you actually risking it all to do like Jesus? Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Are we matching that investment? Are we putting our collateral in? Do we have a plan to do that? What distracts you from being able to serve and worship God with your whole heart? Are you even about the mission? See, oftentimes it's difficult for us to understand that the way that Satan works is he wants us to be distracted, especially those who we know our mission, we know our purpose, we know how we're supposed to live, we understand the scriptures. See, it's a distraction when it keeps us from doing our job. You know, that's what the kids and I were talking about yesterday in Vacation Bible School, how the reason we were talking about cleaning up the room, right? And I was like, so you understand that when, and I'm talking to my children, and I'm saying, you understand that when, you know, we tell you to clean up the room, the reason why we turn the TV off is because you will lose sight and you will get distracted and you'll start watching Mickey Mouse and forget that I told you to clean up the room. And in the same way, as time goes on, if we're not careful, if we're not making sure to pay attention, we can forget that our purpose is not just to live righteous lives and to set the example, but to also speak to others and give to others in more than just an example, but in a demonstrative way, that we are supposed to bring others to Christ as well. And we can get distracted by all the other things that are going on. Do you work as one who is secure in your position, or do you work like your life depends on it? You know, I talked about those medical treatments and those devices, because when it's your heart that needs the pacemaker, you have a totally different attitude and gratitude to the people who do the research and make sure that your heart stays beating. I remember my grandmother, when she got a pacemaker installed, she talked about how, and I've heard this so many times from other people, but the doctor said, I honestly don't know how you walked in here. Because your heart, and she walked in, her heart was beating at less than 30 beats a minute. You know, she was like 75 years old. They said, I don't know how you walked in here with that little blood. See, and you might think, well, she was 75, and then she lived to be almost 89 years old. So you figure, okay, well, she got an extension almost 14 years. That's a long life. That's a long extension when it's you. You know, you might think, well, you know, 75, you know, you got, no, that's a long extension on life that a pacemaker provided when it's you. What about that lost soul out there? What about that person who doesn't know the truth? What about that person who, for all the churches that we see on every corner, I was at a wedding yesterday, I talked to this guy, he's from Romania. Now, he's been here since he was young, but his parents and everybody, they're from Romania. And he was saying how they have more churches than hospitals. They have far more churches than school. He said every single denomination. And he said it's great because people need God. They need to be shepherded. They need to be taught the word. But what about those people who are dying? What about those people who are sick? You know, he said it would be nice if some of the missionaries would come over, like my sister, she's a nurse and she does this, where she'll go to these different countries and they put health clinics in some remote areas. See, we are those, and we've talked about this in the past, we are those ambassadors. We are those people who are supposed to go to those remote places and bring the health clinic to them. But if we forget that that's our job, if we forget that that's why we were called, then it could be a direct sign that maybe we're a little too secure, we're a little too safe, we're a little bit too comfortable, and not realizing that if we're not living our purpose of seeking and saving the lost, then exactly what is it that we're imitating about Christ? And then finally, does your investment reflect your faith, the faith of a sinner, or that of a man that has obeyed the law their entire life? And when I ask this question, I'm specifically saying, do you have a faith of a person who is still grateful that you were called out? Or do you have the faith of a person who is confident that you're okay? You know, people who are, you know, comfortable and they're wealthy and they're financially secure, we talked about this, how, you know, it's really hard for them, like the rich and ruler, to want to give it all up. But it's a misplaced values thing. We have to understand that our value is found not only just in saying that we have faith, but our deeds. And there are some who maybe we have to ask ourselves, have we ever taken the risk and invested in our faith? Have we ever truly taken the opportunity to invest it all in a relationship with God? Because, you know, it's easy to think about this and all the little platitudes and all the anecdotes and all the analogies, but when it really gets down to it, have we ever truly decided, I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to hear the message, I'm going to accept the call, I'm going to get baptized in his name, and I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to be taught, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to live this radical life? See, it's radical to invest in Facebook in the beginning. It's not too radical now, because everybody knows it works, because everybody's seen it. You know, it's radical when you have to go out there and invest in a product in the very beginning, when it's scary, when it's not something that everybody's jumping on the bandwagon. We can't be bandwagon chasers. We have to be bandwagon leaders. And the same is true for many of us who hear the word over and over and over and over again, but yet we're afraid. There's no glory, as we looked at those meetings, there's no glory, there's no victory, there's no courage in sitting on the sideline when you could be giving to the work of God, when you could be advancing the kingdom, when you could be saving lives, but you choose to stay in that harbor. If this is you, don't leave today without accepting Christ. Don't leave today without finding out, what do I need to do, without having the heart of Zacchaeus, the sinner, because we're all sinners, without being like Zacchaeus and saying, I'm going to go forward and I'm going to put it all in. I'm going to give up everything because I know what's worth it. And what's worth it is that I live like Christ. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing our song of invitation?